From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Very glad you're with us for Open Line Tuesday, and we're delighted to be joined by the one and only Father Wade Menezes. How are you, Padre?
I'm doing great, Tom, and good to have you with the Open Line Tuesday team today, filling in for Jack. We thank you for that.
Well, thank you, and where are you today?
I am in Sauk Center, Minnesota, at St. Paul's Catholic Parish, which is one of six parishes that are clustered that collectively are known, the six of them, as Parishes on the Prairie.
Wow.
They are also known collectively as the ACC, the Area Catholic Community. So I'll give them all a shout out right now with their respective parishioners, some of them whom I know are tuning in. We have St. Paul in Sauk Center, Minnesota, as I just said. We have Our Lady of the Angels also in Sauk Center. We have Saints Peter and Paul Parish in El Rosa, St. Francis de Sales Parish in Belgrade, St. Donatus Parish in Bruton, and St. Alexis Parish in West Union. So there you have it. A cluster of six parishes known as the Parishes on the Prairie, and a shout out to their pastor, Father Kevin Sonniker, and also the associate pastor, Father Mark. So we give them and their staff, a wonderful staff, a shout out today on Open Line Tuesday.
Well, very good. And as you're preparing with your springboard topic today, I want to give out the phone number is 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, call or text 833-288-3986. If you're listening outside North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also email us openline@ewtn.com. By the way, if you are texting us, please give us your first name, your brief question, where you're listening, and how you're listening. Message and data rates may apply. All right, very good. Moving on to a fascinating topic that I think a lot of people can relate to.
Yeah.
The top five reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession. And I love your number one, and it is number one for a reason, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. The top five reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession. Pride is number one. Mm-hmm. Shame is number two. Ignorance is number three. Fear is number four. And unavailability is number five. And so I'll go through these right now. You know, Tom, during my priestly ministry, which is going on 26 years now, I've discerned personally these five reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession. Number one is pride. Confessing sins means confronting that you've genuinely done something wrong, right? And that you need God's help to heal. And so your personal pride rebels against this fact, whether mortally or venially. Number two is shame. And although a well-ordered guilt should impel you to go to the sacrament of confession, shame can still keep one away because of the realization that you have to admit your sins to another. And speaking your sins, quote, end quote, out loud feels unbearable and uncomfortable, right? Number three is ignorance. And by this, I mean a twofold ignorance. This is rather important. First, one can be ignorant of the reality of sin in your life and its devastating consequences if it goes unchecked, right? And secondly, one can be ignorant of the necessity of sacramental confession for the forgiveness of specifically mortal sins. So mortal sins specifically need the sacrament of confession. Venial sins do not. There's a multiplicity of ways that venial sins can be forgiven, of which the sacrament of confession is one of those ways. But ordinarily speaking, mortal sins need the sacrament of confession. Number four on my list is fear, Tom. Though the vast majority of priests are kind and understanding confessors, many potential penitents fear being judged or scolded. And that can even tie into pride a little bit. But I think it bears enough on its own that it's worth its own mentioning, fear. Yeah. And number five, this one's kind of sad, unavailability. Too often, there simply aren't enough times offered for the sacrament of confession at local parishes, or there is no option for anonymity, which canon law says the penitent has the right to go anonymously. It's the right of every penitent, according to the church's discipline, of this sacrament. So pride, shame, ignorance, fear, and unavailability. I'd like our Open Line Tuesday callers to call in today to give a witness call. If they priorly have suffered, I guess is a good word to use, from any of these five. I say suffer because it keeps the person away from the sacrament of penance. But maybe they had a reversion back to the sacrament, and now they understand its beauty, and so they go very often now. You know, I'm a big advocate of once a month confession. And so I'd love some witness calls today about these five. Maybe one suffered from them earlier in life, and they've gotten more close to the sacrament, and they want to give a public witness about the beauty of regular confession, coupled, of course, with the beauty of regular reception of Holy Communion. So maybe you've suffered from pride regarding confession. Maybe you've suffered from shame. Maybe you've suffered from ignorance. Maybe you've suffered from fear. Maybe you've suffered from the unavailability of confessions offered at your parish. There would be a good point.
Yeah.
Maybe your parish offers a lot of confession times throughout the week. Give us a call. Give a shout out to your pastor. Thank him publicly for doing that, offering multiple times for confession during the week. You know, a different kind of objection, Tom, to the sacrament of confession is the claim that one can go, quote, straight to God, end quote, with their sins to have them forgiven. And this ties in with ignorance just mentioned. You know, you can go straight to God, quote unquote, for your venial sins, no problem. But mortal sins require the sacrament of confession. Remember, Scripture tells us that there is sin that is deadly and sin that is not deadly in the first letter of St. John, chapter 5, verse 17. Furthermore, I ask these questions to you rhetorically if you believe that you can go straight to God even for your mortal sins. I want to ask you this. Did you go straight to God for your baptism? Did you go straight to God for your confirmation? Did you go straight to God for your sacrament of matrimony? You know, did you go straight to God to receive the Eucharist? You know, no, you didn't, right? I didn't go straight to God for my sacrament of holy orders. It took 7 years, in fact, you know.
That is a great point.
Yeah, so, you know, what about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick when you needed it? Say you were going to be put under general anesthesia to get two impacted molars pulled out, and when you're going under full general anesthesia as opposed to local anesthesia, that's reason enough to receive the anointing of the sick. Why? Because anesthesia can be a dangerous thing, especially if the person's never had it before. So you're healthy as all get out otherwise, but you are going to be put under fully by anesthesia to get two impacted molars pulled out, two wisdom teeth pulled out. That's reason enough to receive the anointing of the sick. Well, did you go straight to God for your anointing of the sick? No, you didn't. So the fact is, God desires mediation. The truth that Catholics usually understand well in other contexts is that the Church and her ministers and sacraments mediate God's grace, right? And this is as God designed it through his sacramental economy. Consider the Old Testament, which is shot through with mediation examples in the form of the prophets who would bring God's saving message to the people. And in the New Testament, God sends the chief mediator, the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, to be the chief mediator between God the Father and humanity. And the priest acts in Christ's stead following his ascension into heaven until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. The priest acts as an alter Christus, another Christ, or he also acts in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head. He acts in Christ's stead as the minister of the sacrament of reconciliation, of confession, right? It's also called the sacrament of conversion. So you can go, quote, straight to God, end quote, for your venial sins. There's no problem with that. Make a good act of contrition and your venial sins are forgiven. And that should be a great comfort to scrupulous souls who feel they have to go to confession, you know, every other day to confess just venial faults. That doesn't show much trust in the sacrament of confession when you do that. Scrupulosity is not healthy, right? Now, if one goes faithfully once a month, granted, the hope is, because you're going once a month, the hope is you'll have only venial sins to confess because you're going monthly faithfully, say in honor of the 9 first Fridays or the 5 first Saturdays devotion. But you might have an occasional mortal sin, an occasional mortal sin now and again. Okay, get back to confession even within the month if that happens. But a monthly confession, you simply take your 3 to 5 top venial areas, and that's it. Because any other venial areas you have are forgiven by the penitential rite at Mass. They're forgiven by making an act of contrition. They're forgiven by good works, not for the works themselves, but for the charity they help foster between love and love of neighbor and love of God. That's why good works work, right? Not for the works themselves, but for the charity they foster. So there's a whole multiplicity of ways that venial sins are forgiven. But if you go faithfully once a month, yes, chances are, God willing, you'll have only venial sins. And then you want to bring, 3, 4, maybe at the most 5 areas of veniality and be healed of your scruples for those who suffer from it. But yes, pride, shame, ignorance, fear, and unavailability. Give a witness this hour about your love for the sacrament of confession.
All right, call now, 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. In a moment, we'll talk with Mark in North Versailles, Pennsylvania, Stephanie in Missouri. Lots more straight ahead on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Looks like two lines open right now. Whoop, one line open for Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes, 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. Father Wade, before we go to the phones, let's talk for just a moment about the very first Native American saint, St. Kateri Tekakwitha.
Yes, beautiful saint, wonderful saint, St. Kateri Tekakwitha, a virgin. Her feast day is today, July 14th, known as the Lily of the Mohawks. Young Kateri was the daughter of a Mohawk warrior and a Christian mother from the village, what is now Auriesville, New York, where there's a beautiful shrine in honor of her and the North American martyrs as well, the Jesuit martyrs. Kateri was orphaned at a young age when her parents and brother died of smallpox. Her name, Kateri, means Catherine. Huh? When Jesuit missionaries brought the Catholic faith to the Mohawk Valley, she was baptized eventually at age 20. She loved the Eucharist. Suffering from abuse and ostracism by her relatives and others because of her newfound Catholic Christian faith, she would rather die than give up that Catholic faith. She fled to the Christian Indian village of Sault Ste. Louis in near Montreal, Canada, where she lived a life of great, great holiness. And get this, each morning, for example, and even in the harshest of weather, Tom, she stood before the chapel door until it finally opened at 4 a.m. when it was finally unlocked by one of the Jesuit priests. But she would remain there, standing there, even in the cold weather, until the church was unlocked. And she was known to do up to a half hour of thanksgiving after each Mass she attended. And so the Eucharist became her one desire. And she just simply loved Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. So just a great saint, a great model of young women, a great model of young people in general, young men and young women. St. Kateri Tekakwitha. A good way to remember her last name, we had a senior priest in the Fathers of Mercy, Father Joseph Bergdorf. God bless his soul. God rest his soul. He's now deceased. But he had a hard time saying Tekakwitha, so he would say, St. Kateri, take her with ya, you know, which I think is great because we do want to take the saints with us, right?
You
everywhere
bet.
We go. We want to be surrounded by a cloud of witness. By the way, I kind of have to make shift when I'm traveling preaching parish missions. So today I'm actually in a basement room of the CCD building, and I try to, always make my backgrounds look kind of nice for Open Line Tuesday. So today I'm kind of surrounded by a cloud of witnesses here.
Yeah.
I got St. Faustina to my left, St. Joseph to my right, and the Theotokos, the Holy Mother of God. the Blessed Virgin with the Christ Child, and yes, another beautiful icon like St. Faustina there above me. So great saints.
How blessed you are. Let's go to the phones now if you're ready at 833-288-EWTN. Here is Mark in North Versailles, Pennsylvania, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. Hey there, what's on your mind today, Mark?
Hey, yeah, good to talk with you, Tom. Father Wade, great information. Love your program. Hey, my question is, what are the origins of confession and communion? Did the apostles go out as instructed by our Lord into the communities and houses of people and sit down and hear their admission of guilt and break bread with them? So that's like the origins. And then how did we go from that to like brick and mortar and the wooden doors and cubicles that we now have? You know, how did it get
because
more formalized?
Great question. Because the church grew and grew. You know, early Catholic confession began really as a strict public ritual in the first few centuries of the church. Christians who committed grave sins like murder and adultery, public sins, or even public apostasy from the faith, had to confess them openly to the congregation in which they lived, the Christian congregation in which they lived, in order to be readmitted back. And St. Paul even intimates this in some of his epistles. And unfortunately, followed by lengthy periods of severe public penance, precisely because the sin was public, right? Before they could be readmitted to receive the Eucharist, Holy Communion. And because this public process was so demanding, too demanding, and only allowed once in a lifetime, in the earliest years, only allowed once, the practice evolved significantly over the centuries, and praise God, the church unpacked the doctrine of the mercy of God to be able to return to him time and again. So, for example, in the early Christian document, the Didache, which comes to us from around 75 to 85 AD, the earliest Christian writings instructed believers to gather and confess their transgressions in the church community that they belonged to before breaking bread to ensure their sacrifice was pure. We have that even today. With the penitential rite before Mass, at the beginning of Mass, not before Mass, but at the beginning of Mass, the penitential rite, which indeed wipes away venial sin, right? Then we had a shift to private confession as early as the late 5th, early 6th century. Irish monks popularized the practice of private auricular confession, spoken confession, approved by the church, approved by Rome, with the successor of Peter. And this allowed individuals to confess their sins in secret directly to a priest acting as an alter Christus, as another Christ, acting in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head, right, who is the chief mediator before God and men. And then in formal dogma, we have 1215 AD at the Fourth Lateran Council, where the church officially mandated that all Catholics confess their sins at least once a year, solidifying the framework used in the church today. Even if one is not consciously aware of mortal sins in a 12-month period, praise God for that, you're not consciously aware of any mortal sins, you're still bound to confess at least once a year any venial sins you're aware of, you know, 3 to 5 areas, like I said in the springboard topic. Why? Because this helps keep you a practicing Catholic. This is one of the 5 precept laws of the church. I will confess my sins at least once a year. Why do we have the 5 precept laws? Because when they're carried out and they're lived and they're practiced, they automatically, by their very nature, ensure at least a minimal practice of one's Catholic faith. And Holy Mother Church, being just that, a good and holy mother, she wants to see her children practice, at least minimally, like any physical mother or father, for that matter, would want to see their children practice the faith at least minimally. The 5 precept laws help do just that. The way the Universal Catechism lists it or names it is the 5 precept laws states that they ensure the bare minimum of one's practice of their Catholic faith. And that's a great thing. And of course, the Eucharist was practiced from the earliest Christian communities gathering for the breaking of the bread. Great questions. Thank you so much, Mark.
Appreciate your call, Mark. And let's go now to Stephanie in Missouri, listening on the Great Catholic Radio Network. Hi, Stephanie. What's on your mind today?
Yes, am I on there?
Yeah, go right ahead, Stephanie.
Okay. He was talking about, he was asking, for example, so growing up Catholic, like he was talking about, I basically as a family, I was Catholic, going through the motions for many years. We would just go once a year during the penance time frame, usually during Lent. And I even remember as a child, one time we didn't have enough priests there, so our priest had us all put our write down our sins and put them in some fire, and like burn them there. It's kind of the craziest thing. And so growing up, I didn't quite understand it. I just know my parents would make me go once a year, and then like I always felt better afterwards, and it was kind of interesting. And then over the years, growing up in a very Protestant dominated area, I kind of listened to the lies of like, oh, you don't really need to do that. You can just talk to God. And so in my mind, I kind of fell under that illusion for a while, many years. And then we got formed at our parish several years ago when we got a new priest. And the very first thing I was listening to was a discussion about St. Padre Pio. And then when I started listening to many things about this spark in me started to ignite this lukewarm soul of mine. Mm-hmm. And listening more about him and reading more about him, was talking about being one of his spiritual children and how he was desiring his spiritual children to go more frequently to the sacrament. And I started doing that, and I started noticing some big changes in my life.
Beautiful.
And I have three small children now. But I basically tell my girls, you know, mommy goes there to be a better wife, a better mommy, a better friend, a better healthcare provider. I work in the healthcare world. And it's just completely changed my life. Even just receiving the Holy Eucharist, like this is huge. And if only people knew just how we don't have to be afraid, how we don't have to worry. The priest is there. It is really Jesus we're talking to. It's really him. And we have so many treasures here that we're missing out here.
Yeah, amen, Stephanie. You know, you're giving a beautiful witness to the reality that confession is one of the two sacraments of the seven that can be received over and over and over again with much frequency, meaning the Eucharist is the other one. Why is that? Why does the church permit that frequency with Eucharist confession? Because these are the two sacraments, Stephanie, that sustain us in our daily vocation and state in life. Whether single, married like yourself, with children, without children, retired grandparent, working grandparent, widowed, consecrated priest, brother or sister, active or contemplative, diocesan priest, religious order priest, it doesn't matter what one's vocation and state in life is. These two sacraments sustain us. And to hear you say, I go on a regular basis to confession, coupled with the Eucharist, to make me a better wife, to make me a better mother, to make me a better healthcare worker and provider, that is just awesome. Because you are zeroing in on the very reason why Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, which we know by her four marks, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, you are honing in exactly on why Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, permits these two sacraments to be received with so much frequency, where the other five cannot. Of the other five that remain, three are only received once. That's it, once, because of the indelible mark or spiritual character they leave on the soul, never to be erased: baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The other two of the five can be received again, true enough, but it wouldn't be with a lot of frequency. What are those two? The sacrament of matrimony and the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So, for example, if one spouse dies, the church teaches that you're free of the bond through the death of your spouse, so you're free to marry again. But it wouldn't be with a lot of frequency, obviously. And then the anointing of the sick, one can receive it whenever one begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. Even if one is in a persistent illness state, like ongoing cancer, for example, one is an automatic candidate for the anointing of the sick once a month, okay? But otherwise, you would only receive it when one is seriously or gravely ill or going under general anesthesia. So yes, you're honing in beautifully on why Eucharist and confession, and you're speaking especially to confession, why those two especially, and how they especially aid us in our vocation and state in life. Thank you, Stephanie, for a beautiful witness call. God bless your wifehood, your motherhood, your employment, and also your womanhood. God bless you, and may you be blessed today in a special way through the intercession of Saint Kateri Tekakwitha. God bless you.
Stephanie, thanks again for your call. In a moment, we'll be talking with Colleen in Omaha, also Mike in Omaha. Colin is checking in from Des Moines, Iowa. We got a couple lines open for you. Hopefully, we can get everybody in. Busy phones today on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Call 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes on EWTN. Stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hopefully we can get everybody's call in today at 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. This week, let's celebrate EWTN radio affiliate Divine Mercy Broadcasting with seven stations serving the state of Washington. They have been on the air with us for 13 years now. Congratulations to Joe Haberman, Michael Drollman, and everybody there at Divine Mercy Broadcasting from your friends here at EWTN Radio.
Great name for an affiliate.
Isn't it great?
It is, yeah.
I love that. Let's go to Des Moines now and talk with Colin, listening on the great Iowa Catholic Radio. Hey, Colin, what's on your mind today?
Hi, thank you very much. Am I coming through?
Yeah, go right ahead, Colin.
Excellent, thank you. First, I need to thank Father Wade Menezes. His Ten Commandments of being a husband and father and his devotional Stand Firm, Be Strong both really helped bring me into the Catholic Church last year. I was confirmed last year at Pentecost. So first, I just want to thank you, Father, for that really great explication on being a man in Catholicism.
Well, you're very welcome, Colin. God bless you. It's always nice to hear feedback, and welcome into the Catholic Church.
Thank you. My first is, first I have a witness, and then a quick question. And okay. My witness is that I also found it inconvenient, based on the times, to go to confession. But my parish started... different nights once a month where all of the priests from the parish would come to each individual church at the parish, all of the parishes in the diocese.
Yeah.
The priests would get together, and each night they would go to a different parish in the diocese. So Monday might be St. Joseph, Tuesday might be Sacred Heart, and they would do that in the evening so that everybody in that parish who wanted to go to confession could do it at a convenient time and do it with very little weight. And so I would encourage other parishes to try that out.
Yeah, fantastic. I've heard of that happening too. Is that the program called Keeping the Light On? Keeping the Light On for you,
I believe so, yes.
Yeah, it's a great program.
Difficulty making it to confession at their parish, seeing the diocese if they can band together like that. And my first confession was through that, and I just want to encourage anybody out there who's considering their first confession. I know that's maybe not the audience, but it was such a relief, such an unburdening. And I thought my parish priest would treat me differently after he heard my confession. And that wasn't the case at all. So anybody who's unsure, maybe you came across this radio station a little randomly, I would encourage you to try confession and things like that. My question has to deal with mortal sin, and I understand that to be fully responsible for mortal sin, I need to fully cooperate with it. I can't be coerced. I need to be fully aware of it, that it's a sin and that it's happening. But that third one, that it needs to be about a grave matter. I've always been kind of unsure about how I can use my conscience to identify what's a grave matter. I know that there's lists out there. I know that it's something that separates from me from my relationship with God.
Yeah.
But aside from a prescriptive list, how can I use a well-formed conscience to understand what's grave matter that I need to be going to confession when it happens?
You are correct in that Catholic moral teaching does not provide one single exhaustive list officially of different items that constitute grave matter. You are correct about that. Instead, the Church, we could say, defines grave matter as any action whose object is seriously contrary to God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, and seriously so, or gravely so. The church does not explicitly name every possible sin, because that would be impossible to do, right? But official teachings and examinations of consciences that you find in written form classify specific categories of offenses that are intrinsically grave, meaning always and everywhere wrong. They can never, ever be done. And these are the categories of offenses against life. For example, murder, abortion, euthanasia, and intentional suicide. Sexual offenses, adultery, fornication, rape, masturbation, pornography, and prostitution. A third category is offenses against God, right? Blasphemy, perjury, sacrilege, we would add, false witness, practice of occultism, witchcraft, consulting mediums, right? Offenses against others, we have theft, but at a grave level, you know, something that would truly put the other person out, right? So grave theft or theft at a grave level, a fraud, a calumny, which actually breaks their reputation. It ruins a person's reputation. Here we could place false witness again, deliberate hatred where you refuse reconciliation with the person, right? Then another category, a fifth category, would spiritual neglect, deliberately missing Mass on Sunday, which goes against the first three commandments, and also deliberately missing holy days of obligation that might fall during the week, without a valid reason. Missing Mass on Sunday and missing holy days of obligation that fall during the week without a valid reason, okay? So for a sin to become mortal, you intimated this in your statement, which completely separates one from God's sanctifying grace. You need to have grave matter present. It needs to be known that it's grave matter, knowledge of grave matter that it is, the action you're about to do. And number three, and lastly, you have to do it with deliberate consent of your will anyway. So grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will. Grave matter done with fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter and done with deliberate consent of your will anyway. So there's not an exhaustive list, but offenses against life, sexual offenses, offenses against Almighty God, offenses against others, and also spiritual neglect. These are five categories where grave matter presents to us intrinsic evils that are always and everywhere wrong, that can never be done. Okay? So if you have a family of four running away from the Nazis during World War II, and they happen to come across a farm that has a barn in it with fruit and vegetables, and they're hungry, that's not theft. They're stealing not to thieve in and of itself for the purpose of thieving from the owner of those fruits and vegetables. Rather, they're taking the fruits and vegetables to stay alive.
Yeah.
There's a difference there. So that's not grave matter of theft. But embezzling your company out of $55,000, purposely so, because you want to bank it personally, and you know a way of doing it where you don't think you're going to get caught because you run the books, well, that's grave matter of theft. So no need for scrupulosity here. You know, I'm not saying you are suffering from scrupulosity, but I want to tell scrupulous souls, there's no need for scrupulosity here. The church is very clear in her teaching. Grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will. Great question. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it, Colin. Thanks for checking in from Des Moines. Let's go now to Colleen in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio, one of our great partners there. Hey, Colleen, what's on your mind today?
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
And I had a question on penance. After, mm-hmm. you know, when we're in confession and receive
sure.
penance. When we receive penance, and if we say it, you know, very devoutly, does that erase or take away the punishment from purgatory for the sins that
no.
we have committed?
No, it does not. Not automatically. Okay. Catholic penance is assigned in confession for the completion of the absolution that you've been given to complete the act, because the three acts of the penitent are, for a valid confession, are contrition. You have to be contrite, truly contrite, sorry for these sins. Contrition, confession of the sin, if mortal, according to kind and approximate number, and if venial, only according to kind. What does kind mean? Kind means simply name it simply. No need for greater graphic detail in confession, okay? So contrition, confession, and satisfaction. You have to satisfy the act of going to confession by satisfying the penance, doing the penance, that is, that the confessor gave you. So these are known as the three acts of the penitent that make a confession, a singular confession, integral, meaning full and complete. Again, the three acts of the penitent on the penitent's part. On the confessor's part, it's giving a valid absolution with the proper wording. On the penitent's part, there's three acts: confession, contrition, and satisfaction. You're asking about that third point, doing your penance. The reason why you're doing it is to satisfy the complete integrality of that confession that you just went to. Now, that said, doing that penance also takes away part of the purgation, but not all of it. Catholic penance assigned in confession does not automatically erase all purgation or temporal punishment for purgatory. While absolution removes the guilt of the eternal punishment of hell, or of mortal sin if it was confessed, a temporal debt or a lingering unhealthy attachment to sin still remains. And this remaining debt is what is purified in purgatory or by accepting purgation while still living on earth, for example, by embracing suffering. So while your assigned penance helps repair the damage of sin and reduces your remaining purgation, it is rarely enough to completely eliminate all purgation. Why? Because we're still attached to these things. The balance of this purification can be taken care of during your lifetime while still living on earth by accepting sufferings, trials, and difficulties and uniting them with the cross of Jesus Christ, by accepting them patiently and lovingly. Also by prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, the daily rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, fasting one day a week, and by giving alms. And also by carrying out indulgences, both partial and plenary. It's these latter categories that help us remove the purgation. But what you're specifically asking about is the penance you're given by the priest. First and foremost, that penance is the satisfying of the third element for you to make what's called an integral confession. You have to have true contrition, confession of the sins, and satisfy the penance the priest gives you. That's where your penance comes in. That said, it does apply a little bit to the purgation, but it's rarely enough to take away all the purgation. Instead, we want to embrace sufferings, trials, difficulties, do prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and practice indulgences, both plenary and partial. And doing all these things according to one's proper state in life and vocation, because a homeschooling mother of four is not meant to be a cloistered nun. Right. So she's going to do what she can do. However, in teaching her children at the kitchen table their duties, or their lessons, excuse me, for their homeschooling, she can offer that up as a pleasing sacrifice to God by doing it very well. Does that help you out?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much, Father.
You're very welcome. Thank you so much, Colleen.
Appreciate your call from Omaha. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Tonight on Catholic Answers Live at 6 p.m. Eastern, the best defenses of Mary with William Albrecht answering your calls. That'll be again tonight, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN, the exclusive radio home for Catholic Answers Live. What a great show that is. And Father, you have a quote about St. Faustina. Why don't we get that in here for us?
Sure. You know, she says this about confession, and for those of you who are devotees of St. Faustina, or even not maybe, I encourage you to be. This is number 225 of her diary.
Okay.
Number 225 of her diary. It's about confession. She says this, quote, "As regards holy confession, before I ever approach the confessional, I shall first enter the open and most merciful heart of the Savior. When I leave the confessional, I shall rouse in my soul great gratitude to the Most Holy Trinity for this wonderful and inconceivable miracle of mercy that has been wrought inside my soul. And the more miserable my soul is, in fact, the more I feel the ocean of God's mercy engulfing me and giving me strength and great power."
Wow.
Fantastic quote.
It really is. It really is.
And we need not fear the sacrament of penance.
Well, it makes me think of when I leave the confessional. I always feel so good, so relieved. You know, whether it's a big sin, hopefully not, or a small sin.
Yeah.
It's done.
Amen.
It's done.
And, And both Pius XII and St. Paul VI taught these nine chief benefits of confession. Genuine self-knowledge is increased. Mm-hmm. You grow to know yourself more. What virtues am I strong in and why? And what can I do to advance them? What vices am I strong in and why? And what can I do to begin to uproot them out of my life? So genuine self-knowledge is increased. Christian humility grows. Bad habits are overcome and corrected. Spiritual neglect and tepidity are resisted. The conscience is purified. The will is strengthened, and a salutary self-control is attained over things that might have been viceful in your past.
Yes, yes.
And grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself. You gain more graces. So there you have it.
It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade. Let's go back to the phones and talk with Colin in Virginia. Another Colin listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Hey, Colin, what's on your mind today?
Hi, guys. Thank you so much for having me. Honestly, through listening to your callers today, I've been recollecting on my own story. I was a cradle Catholic. I stepped away from the faith when I was in high school and college and reverted back within the last year or so.
Great.
And confession was one of those sacraments that was so difficult to want to do that very first time, and I was shaking in my boots, I can't lie. And through going to confession and giving contrite confessions, and it allowed me to witness to my wife in a way I didn't even understand, to where my wife was able to join the Catholic faith at Pentecost this past year.
Wow.
And I just wanted to share that story for anybody in your audience to know that confession is a great thing. We should all be happy to do it and praise God for it.
Beautiful.
Hey, Colin, a couple of questions. How old are you now?
I'm 28.
And how many years, approximately, would you say you were separated from confession? Just an approximate number. About 11 years, yeah. So your confession was worth 11 years of life, and it brought you back to the current moment of your life that you're living right now. What a beautiful thing. Yeah, never underestimate the power of God, right, in His mercy. I always like to say that mercy is who God is. It's love's second name. God is more interested in our future than in our past. He's more interested in the kind of person we can yet become than in the kind of person maybe we used to be. While indeed taking our sin seriously, no doubt, whether mortal or venial, here's the thing. God never, ever, ever takes those sins as the last word. Why? Because He knows He's made us in His image and likeness. He knows He calls us constantly to a life of His sanctifying grace. And He knows He is our God, who's bigger than any sin we might ever commit, even the most hideous or wicked mortal sin. Never, ever forget that, my brother Colin, and anybody else who's listening right now. Never, ever forget that. Mercy is who God is. It's love's second name. God is more interested in our future than in our past. He's more interested in the kind of person we can yet become than in the kind of person maybe we used to be. While indeed taking our sin seriously, no doubt, whether mortal or venial, here's the thing. God never, ever, ever takes those sins as the last word. Why? Because He knows He's made us in His image and likeness. He knows He calls us constantly to a life of His sanctifying grace. And He knows He is our God, who's bigger than any sin we might ever commit, even the most hideous or wicked mortal sin. That, my friends, is the mercy of God.
Colin, thank you so much for your wonderful witness call today. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Father, we got a call from Mike, who called in but couldn't stay on the line. He left us with two questions. Number one, what is sanctifying grace? And number two, what do I do if I keep confessing the same things over and over?
Well, the first question, what is sanctifying grace? It's that grace given to us by Almighty God, the Blessed Trinity, that makes us an actual participator in His own divine life. And one possesses it when they have no mortal sin on their soul. Nothing that is grave matter, that was done with knowledge that it was grave matter, and that was done with deliberate consent of your will.
Okay.
If you don't have mortal sin on your soul, you have the moral certitude that you are in a state of sanctifying grace and thus growing, for example, in the four cardinal virtues, the three theological virtues, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. the life of virtue you're advancing in if you are in a state of sanctifying grace. And it's mortal sin that takes us out of that state of sanctifying grace. So again, sanctifying grace is simply that special grace that makes us an actual participator in God's own divine life. And the second question, what do you do if you keep doing the same things over and over and over again? Well, if they're mortal things that you're doing, mortal sins that you're doing over and over again, seek some good, solid spiritual direction and get a game plan going, which will include regular confession on a regular basis, maybe once every 2 weeks, faithfully, good spiritual reading,
mm-hmm.
good things for the body and the soul together, like good exercise, eating right, healthy friendships. You got to get a game plan going in spiritual direction to overcome these habitual mortal sins. Now, if it's venial sins you're falling, that you're doing over and over again, welcome to humanity, okay? Welcome to us as human persons living in a broken, wounded world resultant of the fall of our first parents. And you make a good monthly confession where you take 3 or 4, maybe 5 at the most 5 areas of venality, and you stay faithful to a good, solid, holy, monthly, reverent confession. And you make frequent, you know, acts of contrition, your general examine at midday and your particular examine at midday and your general examine at the end of the day. And that wipes away venial sin. So try to overcome venial faults. Yes, no doubt. Try to overcome them. But at the same time, don't despair over them. Great questions. Thank you so much.
Appreciate that, Mike. Let's go to Wayne now in West Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. What's on your mind today, Wayne?
Yes, Father Wade, I have a question. For like a priest that's very remote, can't get to a priest, he commits a mortal sin, but he has to celebrate Mass later that day.
Yeah.
What happens since he's a celebrant? He has to receive the Eucharist. And then maybe if you could just talk about the importance of not receiving while you're in a state of mortal sin. Thank you.
So as far as your question goes, that priest needs to make what's called a perfect act of contrition, number one, as opposed to an imperfect act of contrition. He needs to make a perfect act of contrition. And secondly, he's bound to get to confession as soon as is reasonably possible. And guess what, Wayne? These two things are not just for priests. They're for people of all states of life who are over age 7, the age of reason. We are all bound to make a act of perfect contrition right after we commit a mortal sin. And secondly, we're bound to get to confession as soon as is reasonably possible, according to canon law. That's the wording of canon law. Simple yes or no, Wayne. Do you know the distinction between making an act of perfect contrition and an act of imperfect contrition? Yes or no?
I would say yes.
And the perfect act of contrition is what?
Is that you truly have a contrite heart.
Well, it's more than that. An act of perfect contrition, which we're bound to make very soon after we commit the mortal sin, an act of perfect contrition is when we're mostly sorry for our sins because they've offended God, and secondarily we're sorry for them because of the punishment they threaten us with. Eternal punishment in hell if it's a mortal sin, and temporal punishment in purgatory or on earth if it's a venial sin. All right? Imperfect contrition, an act of imperfect contrition, is the opposite of that. It's when we're mostly sorry for our sins because we are fearful of the punishment they threaten us with, and only secondarily are we sorry for them because they've offended God. That's an imperfect act of contrition. That does not suffice when you've committed a mortal sin and you can't get to confession right away. When you've committed a mortal sin and you can't get to confession right away, you cannot get to confession right away, you need to make an act of perfect contrition. You're sorry for that mortal sin because it has offended God. And when you do that, that eternal punishment that it merits, the mortal sin merits, now becomes temporal, but you're still bound to go to confession to confess it auricularly as soon as is reasonably possible. And this is not only for priests. This is for everyone, even lay people, singles, marrieds, widows and widowers, consecrated religious, priests, brothers and sisters of religious orders, active or contemplative, diocesan priests, bishops. It doesn't matter what your state in life is. Now, I can appreciate your question about priests because, yes, they're celebrating the Mass. They're confecting the Eucharist on the altar, and they have to receive it to complete the sacrifice at Mass. So I get your question about priests specifically with this question about mortal sin. So please don't get me wrong there. But it's a teachable moment on my part in my response to tell you that the two things that are required for the priest to do, make the act of perfect contrition and get to confession as soon as is reasonably possible to auricularly confess the mortal sin, is also the two things that everybody has to do regardless of their vocation and state in life. Does that help you out, Wayne?
Yes, Father. Thank you.
Hey, fantastic. What a great witness call, Wayne. Thank you so much for your call from West Virginia. We really appreciate it. Beautiful, beautiful state.
Thank you. And real quick here, Father, Ryan in St. Louis wanted to know, how do we know when our family members are out of purgatory after our prayers?
We don't. We continue to offer suffrages for our family members. If they're not in purgatory, God will take those suffrages and prayers that we're offering for them and apply them to other souls in purgatory. Great question.
Sure is. Father Wade, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
I certainly will, Tom. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with you this day and always. And St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of Father Wade and Jack, who will be back next week. I'm Tom Price here at Open Line Tuesday. Hey, thanks for joining us, Father Wade. You're going to be in our prayers for the wonderful work that you're doing there in Minnesota. We'll also be praying for your safe travels.
Thank you so much.
Until next time, we'll see you then. I'm Tom Price. Have a great day and God bless.